First part of this morning's scripture reading is from the second chapter of Acts. Sounds like a musical group, beginning with church, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then again, chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come now in worship. We worship you, Father, because you're the only one who deserves worship, because of who you are. You are the living God, creator of heaven and earth, our Savior and Lord. Father, we thank you for all you have done, for what you have done in this church, in this community. Father, on my heart right now, I'm praying for this vacation Bible school week. Father, I just thank you for bringing all the people that are willing to give their time and effort a very difficult task, and for your glory, for your purpose and your will, they worked it and put everything together. I pray next week, Father, which will be the important part, that you would translate all this work into the seed of faith. Father, I pray that these young minds would be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a serious way, and only you could do that, Father. Your obedient servants have set the stage, but you're the one that's got to make it work. And Father, for that, again, I give you worship. I thank you for your love and your mercy, that you showed your love at the cross, what you did through Jesus Christ, that the God that created us was willing to love us so much that he went to the cross. Father, that's not something that everybody could understand, but only if you open our hearts. That's what I pray for next week, Father, that you would open hearts. Not only these young children, but even the people who are doing the work to grow their life and all the effort to just glorify you. Father, I do pray now also for your church around the world, for our missionaries, the people that are doing so much to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask your blessing upon them, Father. Give them strength. Holy Spirit, be with them. Empower them, because we don't have any power of our own. I now pray for Pastor Randy as he presents his word, what God has laid on his heart for us, Father. I ask you to bless him, to bless his words, to bless this people here this morning. And in everything, again, Father, we just have one thing. We give honor and glory and praise to you because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kirk. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that encouragement. I just want to say before we get into it, I hope that none of you are offended in any way with what you see in God's house here today. I know some people might say this is over the top. This shouldn't be. This is not a sanctuary. And I have to just, if you're in that mindset, I have to remind you that Jesus said the kingdom of God is of such as these little ones. And I can only imagine how creative God is in the city of God in glory, and how much it might be geared toward children if the kingdom of God is of such as these. Amen? You're not convinced. I have a feeling he's got a better layout than even this, but I have a feeling there's a lot geared to the young ones. And I don't know how that works in God's economy, but I pray that you're not offended, but rather that you are encouraged that our church takes the children very seriously. Let me get into this message. And as I talked with you last time, if you were here, I talked about making disciples, but if we're going to make disciples of all people groups, we ourselves have to make sure that we're disciples. And we gave you a whole bunch of tests, you know, love one another as I have loved you, and being willing to be not of this world and suffer persecution and the like. This message is kind of in that same vein. And there is opportunity for you to be offended in this message. But I pray you listen carefully. It's never my desire to offend you, but to direct what I think is biblical truth in your way. Jesus gives his disciples on that mountain in Galilee some instructions, and we hear about that week after week about making disciples. And then he adds to it, he's shortly going to be ascending to the Father, and just before he ascends to the Father, he gives them some further instructions, and he says in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, he says these words, starting with the do not leave part. Do not leave Jerusalem, Jesus said, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized in water, is the Greek word, not with, but in. But in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not with, but in the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they had already recognized that he was the Messiah. He had died, was buried, and now was raised to life. And they figured now was the time the kingdom would be set and Rome would be overthrown. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now Jesus said that I want you to make disciples of all people groups in that passage. And he said, I want you to baptize them and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And in here, he adds a little bit more. He says, I want you to be my witnesses to all these nations. Now, we say this verse, we memorize it. We're a Christian and Missionary Alliance, so it's part of our DNA. But I want you to be my witnesses. And kind of like Peter, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin wanted him to give an account for why he had healed this man and by what authority and the like. And then they told him to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, you decide whether or not it's right for us to obey God rather than you. And then he goes on to say, it doesn't matter what you do to us with all your threats. We can't help speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. We're eyewitnesses to this, and we can't stop talking about it. You can put us to death. That's the only way we're going to be stopped. Because there's salvation in Jesus, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's the only way. So they couldn't be stopped. They were eyewitnesses. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. He said the word in Greek is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. And it means power. You're going to get this power that you're going to need to do what I've asked you to do. And then he says, but you're going to be my witnesses. Some of you know what that word in Greek is. Martyres. Martyres comes, or is the word that we translate martyr. But here it's witness. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of an understanding here. When Jesus used the word martyres, he wasn't saying a martyr like we understand it. The word then, when Jesus was giving it, meant to be a legal witness. You had to have been an eyewitness or an ear witness. You knew what was going on, and you were going to be called in court to be a martyres, a witness. Now, here's the thing and how the word developed. The Christians continued to be a witness, even in hostile scenarios, and they wouldn't recant. They wouldn't go back on what they said. And so when they wouldn't go back, they started becoming persecuted. And before you know it, they were put to death because of their witness and what they would say. And so over time, as more and more Christians stood for their faith as witnesses and were put to death, the word martyr became associated with and actually kind of morphed a little bit to mean one who dies as a witness for the faith. So it developed because of the Christian martyrdom to mean exactly what it means. Okay, so Jesus says you're going to be my witnesses. We quote that as a church, and we see that's for us. We're supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. We want to reach the world for Christ. Amen? Okay, so we apply that verse. However, as Jesus said it, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be my eyewitnesses and my ear witnesses. I want you to testify to what you've seen and heard. Here's the problem. None of us in this room that I know of have seen Jesus in that setting for sure, doing miracles and talking about the kingdom. We have his word, but we've never seen him. So we're not eyewitnesses. We're not ear witnesses. Maybe some of you have heard the word of the Lord come to you audibly. That's beside the point. We're not eyewitnesses and ear witnesses. So there's a problem. The people that we will make disciples of from this day going forward will also not be eyewitnesses. So how do we interpret this word and how do we apply it? I'm going to tell you that to be a witness and a believer goes beyond this. Are you still with me? The 3,000 that Kirk read about, the 3,000 at Pentecost had seen Jesus with their eyes. They had watched him perform miracles. Peter says, and this same Jesus was approved to you or attested to you by God through signs and wonders and miracles that he did in front of you. He healed so many of you, and you saw it all. You heard him teach about the kingdom as one with authority and not as a teacher of the law. So they heard and they saw. They were witnesses, but they didn't believe. They didn't follow. In fact, with evil men, they nailed him to a cross. So they were witnesses that way. Now listen, something happens. Now, they don't listen to Jesus even though he's performing miracles. Peter comes in front of them and accuses them of nailing the Messiah to a cross. Even though he was proved to be the Messiah, you still did it. And what happens? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit cut them or pierced them to the heart, and something radical changes at that very moment. That 3,000 that could have turned on those disciples and killed them, wiped out their accusers, instead they stand before them and said, "What shall we do with what we've heard?" Now, the interesting thing is, from the moment they were pierced to the heart, they started risking everything at that very moment. They risked their families because their family might not be following what they're going to be following. They risked their jobs. They were going to be ostracized from the community. They were going to risk being excommunicated from the church and therefore couldn't give the atonement on the Day of Atonement. They would perish. They wiped all that out on all the threats of the Pharisees. They risked it all because they were pierced to the heart. Now, listen to me. You may not be an eyewitness or an ear witness, but you're a witness to being pierced to the heart and the radical transformation that says, "I will die for Jesus." That's the witness we're called to be. Remember the woman at Sychar? The woman from Sychar, the woman in Samaria at the well. Do you remember that? Are you with me? The woman at the well saw Jesus with her eyes, and she heard his words. "Ah, he told me everything I ever did. He was just there, just basically exposing everything." And then she goes running into the town with such excitement and says, "Could this be the Messiah?" And it says that the people who didn't hear him, who never saw Jesus, believed her because of what happened in her heart. She was a witness, even though she saw, she used what happened in her heart, and they became believers, and they were going to be using what they had just experienced, being pierced to the heart, having never even seen Jesus. My point is, we're going to be witnesses of what God has done in our lives. Making disciples is a matter of sharing Jesus and what you've experienced and the piercing of his Holy Spirit. For without this, even Jesus couldn't change their hearts with his words or his actions. Without the piercing of the Holy Spirit, none of this is going to happen. We're going to talk about what is so important to the Lord Jesus in our making disciples. And we, as American Christians, and that's all I can speak of because I've never been to other countries and experienced this, what we pretty much ignore, that which Jesus says is so, so important. Are you with me, church? We're going to get into it. Loving Father, thank you for this precious time that we have. We thank you for air conditioning, Lord, that we can do this in relative ease and comfort. But I pray, Lord, that that would not lull us right now, that we would be laser focused, that we know that there's so many things that can distract us right now. But Lord, in these last few moments that we have together, would you keep us focused on you? Father, we pray that you would be our teacher today, because nobody wants to hear the opinions of a man, and there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be questioned here today. But Lord, I pray you'd be our speaker. And Lord, I pray you'd use me as your instrument. Lord, I pray you'd work a miracle, because a miracle needs to happen here in the lives of so many. And Lord, I pray that having heard your word, Lord, I pray that we will put it into practice. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air once again. Come on, everybody. Hold them up. There you go. All right. If you didn't bring your Bible, we want to encourage you to do that so you can mark them on up. Would you turn to a passage that's either going to become annoying to you because we're constantly in it, or it's going to be something that you just cling to. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 16. Do you remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 29? Any of you remember that verse? We went over it almost every week for 6 months. I hope you remember it. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That verse that we are being made like Jesus was so important. This is one of those verses we're going to go over and over and over and over again because it's our main verse for this series. Verse 16, here we go. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me." Then he gives them this authoritative command. In your going, make disciples of all people groups, all ethne, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, or lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I know that we've heard this a bunch of times, but you have to keep coming back to it. Jesus says to them, in your going. He doesn't command them to go, but he says, in your going. You need to understand something. There's something mundane about this, boring, ordinary, everyday about this phrase, and there's also something intentional about it. He says, in your going. When you go to the market, when you go to school, when you go to your job, when you go to your family reunions, when you're out in public, when you go to the grocery checkout line, save people. When you're in the elevator and extremely awkward, make disciples. Maybe not that one. But the rest of those things, and you're going in your normal everyday walkabout, I want you to make disciples in your ordinary life, in your going. But there's also an intentionality, because I want you to also make disciples of the people in Samaria. I want you to be my witnesses in Samaria. And to a Jew, the Samaritans were hated, and there would have to be intentionality and actually motivated to do this by the command. I want you to make disciples of people in Samaria, so I got to intentionally go there. I have to go to places where the culture is different than my culture. Maybe it's an urban setting. Maybe it's a country setting. Maybe it's a different country where you need a translator. Maybe it's just a different group of people. Maybe it's a gap in an age generation. But he's saying, I want you to go throughout the world and make disciples, and there has to be an intentionality in your going. But let's take a look a little bit further into this. I want to tell you that the more we walk with Jesus, hear this, the more we walk with Jesus, staying connected to him, the more the Father makes us like the Son, the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more this will bear fruit, and you will see people come to faith in Jesus because of you and because of the Holy Spirit piercing them and the Father drawing them. Those three factors, the Father drawing, the Holy Spirit piercing, and you telling them. It's going to happen the closer you walk with Jesus. But Jesus gave his disciples a little bit more to this. And I want you to hear something. This is so important to Jesus that in this very little bit of time that he has left, he makes sure that he highlights this. Therefore, in your going, make disciples of all people groups. I want to look at these couple of things over time. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, therefore, in your going, make disciples of all nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's an interesting thing. Peter's words to the people at Pentecost were very powerful. Let's back up a second. Peter tells them they killed the Messiah, and instead of going after them, they say, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Peter's response to the question, what shall we do with what we just heard? He doesn't say everything's good. God loves you. Praise the Lord. He says, no, repent and be baptized. He doesn't say repent and go your way. Repent and follow. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says repent, and then 3,000 were baptized that day. And Peter was supposed to get an indicator to tell whether or not a person was repentant. So would you allow my imagination to run a little wild right now? Thank you. Since I have the microphone, I'm going to do it anyway. The bottom line, I think the people started coming up to Peter and saying, what on earth have we done? The Messiah that we had seen perform the miraculous in front of our eyes, who told us about the kingdom, who was the one we were waiting for, we nailed to a cross. We're so sorry for what we did. We want to turn to Jesus. And we're going to get more into that in just a moment. And so there was an indicator there that they had repented and turned to the chosen one that they were in rebellion against when they nailed him to the cross. And they proved it. They proved it by going through those mikvahs and thumbing their nose at the threats of the Pharisees saying, we'll kick you out. They said, that's okay, we're going to follow Jesus. But I want to get into the significance of baptism in just a moment, but I want to take a look at this. It says that Jesus says, I want you to baptize them. Let's go back to the verse 19, brother. I want you to baptize them in what? The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not the names, not plural, but the anoma, the name, singular, masculine, singular noun, in the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Why wasn't it names? I want you to baptize them in the names of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is trying to convey the Trinity once again. Now, there will be people, and you need to lock this in. You need to pay attention if you've wandered a little bit, because people are going to challenge this with you. People on the outside are going to say, the Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible, and the word Trinity is not. The word incarnation is not, unless you go to the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, where it talks about that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but in the Greek it's not there, and in the English it's not there. It means to become flesh, incarnation. Trinity is not in the Bible in the actual word. But the concept is there throughout. Jesus says, I want you to baptize every one of your disciples when they repent. They make that indicator. I want you to baptize them in the name singular, because this is a collective unity. You see, the Trinity is all throughout the Bible. Jesus, when he was baptized, do you remember this? He came up out of the water. Significant. He came up out of the water and heaven opened and the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. And then what happens? So you got the Father and you got the Son, and then the Holy Spirit lights upon him like a dove. So you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit at the baptism. This is not modalism. Modalism says that God sometimes is the Father, sometimes is the Son, sometimes is the Holy Spirit, and you will have Christians that say they're Christians, but they don't believe in a triune deity, that they believe that God is only one person, because the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, so it can only be one person, but the Bible speaks against that. It speaks of a collective unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is up in, are you still with me? All right, Jesus is up in the upper room with the disciples. He says, I'm going back to my Father. Father's in heaven. I'm going back to him. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to send another one just like me, an Allah's Parakletos, another one. Allah's means another of the same kind, Paraclete, a counselor, an advocate, the Holy Spirit who will be there and he will direct you, and he's going to be just like me because he's equal with me and I'm equal with the Father and the Father's equal with the Spirit. It's a triune deity, collective unity. And then we see in the book of the Revelation, we see in chapter 1, it says, John writes, and he's writing what the angels tell him, and he says, from the one who was and is to come, Yahweh the Father, and from the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and from the faithful witness, Jesus Christ. You have the Trinity there again. Do you follow me so far? So it's here, it's everywhere. It's in the creation account. God said, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God created he them. He's still not convinced. I'll give you one more, but it's all the way throughout, because you talk about the attributes of deity only apply to three individuals, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's throughout the Bible. But the very first phrase in your Bible shows the Trinity. The very first phrase. Say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? I want you to say it with me in Hebrew. Bereshith bara Elohim. You're not saying it. Bereshith bara Elohim hashamayim ha'aretz. Okay? Bereshith. Be is the Hebrew word in. Bereshith is a compound word. It's one word, but it's compound. In the beginning, Bereshith, bara, means he created, singular, masculine verb. He, singular, created, or he built. In the beginning, he built gods, the heavens and the earth. Elohim, that I am ending, is plural. Gods, he created the heavens. Hashamayim, heavens, plural, I am ending. Ucha'aretz, and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshith bara, singular masculine verb, with a plural noun. There's more. Let us make man. From the very beginning, we see the Trinity. And Jesus says, listen, when you baptize someone, I want you to baptize them affirming that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal with each other. And I want you to affirm it every single time. I don't want you to baptize in the name of the Father. I don't want you to baptize in my name. I don't want you to baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. I want you to baptize affirming the Trinity. Do you follow me, church? Okay, so now you can argue that point easily. And you say, but wait a minute, Pastor. I don't quite get this collective unity thing. It doesn't make sense. It does make sense. And it makes sense to you. You're just obstinate. You use it all the time. You use it when you talk about your country. You use it when you talk about your marriage. You use it when you talk about your family. We have any people from the army in here? Come on. Come on, man. All right, come on. We got some. You use it in our military. You use it on our money. Let me give you a few examples. Where do we live? Peru, right? No, we don't live in Peru. We live in the United States of America, which is a country, singular. To be verb, is. Not plural. We are a country. No, we is a country. There you go. That's good English. The United States is a country. It's a collective. Whenever you use the word united, you're talking about a whole bunch of things coming together as one. The army used to have a motto, if it doesn't still have it, an army of one. It's a collective unity. When you talk about your family, you say, our family is coming over for dinner. Not our family are coming over. It's because the family, even though it may be made up of 100 people, if it's Vince Gallagher's family, then it's still an is. It's a collective family. It's a unity. When we talk about husband and a wife, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the what? The two shall become one. Collective unity. You use it all the time. Take out a coin in your pocket and it says, E, pluribus unum, out of many, one. You use it all the time. And same thing with the Trinity. Jesus says we are one deity, three persons. And I want you to remind people. So, wow, long time on that. We will be out of here shortly. But let's keep going on with the baptizing here. This is where I'm going to get a little bit controversial with you. And this is where I'm going to get a little bit of pushback. But please hear me at least. I want you to understand what the word baptize means. If you're going to make disciples, if you're going to baptize them, at least we need to know what the word means. The word means to immerse. It means to plunge or to immerse. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. It doesn't mean to pour. And you're going to push back real hard saying, that's not the important thing, Pastor. I'm going to prove to you, I think, that it is. Now, stay with me because I've already offended. I got that. Especially if you're from a Catholic or a high church Protestant upbringing. Baptizing is so significant when we talk about plunging or being immersed, especially to those of you who lean charismatic or Pentecostal, and you have your ideas of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want you to make sure you're clear on this, because we may have nuances throughout this church of what we understand or what we believe on that issue. But the thing is here, Jesus says, John baptized in water. I changed it from with because it's the word en, E-N in Greek, not su or meh, which is with. It's not baptized with water. It's baptized in water. There's an immersion. There's a plunging. He baptized. He immersed them. But I am going to baptize in. It's the word en. You are going to be plunged in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Well, he totally consumes an individual. When a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, biblically, the word baptism means they are immersed in the Holy Spirit. All that comes from that experience is what it is. But the concept is you're going to be baptized, you're going to be immersed in it. Why is that so important? Why is it a big deal that we consider this immersion thing? Peter, do you remember when Peter was having his feet washed? Remember? What an amazing man, Peter. I love his arrogance, don't you? Here he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just the concept coming out of his mouth should have put him to his knees. And then Jesus comes on that day, and he's washing all these disciples' feet. He comes to Peter. And what does Peter do with the Son of the living God? He rebukes him. He says, no, Jesus, you're not going to do that. That's for the lowest of slaves. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Peter says what? Then immerse me. He doesn't say baptize. He doesn't say the word immerse, but he says, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I want you all over me, Jesus. If it's being a part of you by you washing. And Jesus says, man, you're not getting this. This is not a baptism, Peter. This is an example of humility and servitude that I'm trying to give to you. You're supposed to wash one another's feet. This is not about immersion, and this is not about baptism. This is about me giving you an example that you're supposed to follow. The idea that it is immersion, I tell you, it's got so much significance. The word baptizo was a textile term meant for when you dye a cloth and you want to get it totally covered with the dye so it comes up purple or blue or red or whatever, you totally immerse it, and that's what the word means. Why is this so powerful, and why is it so significant? I know some of you are going to fight, say, Pastor, it doesn't matter. And maybe it doesn't. Maybe I'm completely wrong on this. But the significance of this is so powerful to me. When Jesus comes up out of the water, it is the only biblical model that we see. Some people say, well, it's not the biblical mode. There's no biblical mode, but it's the biblical model. We get that. Well, I think that we can bring those a little closer to one another. If it's a biblical model, I think it ought to be the biblical mode. That's me. But I know some of you are going to push back and say, well, I was sprinkled. When I was 18 years old, I stood before a wonderful pastor. And with a whole line of us, I was 18, I was the oldest of the group, but I took the kids' class because I was there with a girl who was afraid to take the class. She was 16, and she said, Randy, would you take the class? I'm kind of nervous about this whole thing. I said, I'll take the class, even though I could take the two-week class. I'll do the whole summer class with you just so I help her out. So I'm the oldest of all of these people. They're standing in line in the front of the pew, and the pastor comes, and he takes a little bit of water that would fit in the palm of his hand, and he comes over to me. I don't remember if I was standing or seated. I think I was standing. And he puts it on top of my head, and he said, I now baptize you, Randall Willard Nelson, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He went on to the next person. A little water. I now baptize you so-and-so, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No other words. No explanation, but it was the thing to do. Christians are supposed to do this. Jesus said, as Christians, we're supposed to be baptized, so be baptized. He says, and as some people have said, this is an outward sign of an inward change. Oh, that's a nice little quip, but it's not what it is. It truly is an outward sign of an inward change, but this is scratching the tip of the iceberg. And so he went down the line, and I thought, wow, that was it? That was my baptism? That which is so important to Jesus, that he says, I want you to make disciples. I want you to set people free. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free when you are truly my disciples. So I want you to set people free, and I want you to do these two things. I want you to baptize them. If it's so doggone important to our God, why isn't it important to us? Why isn't it? So Jesus says, I want you to do this. And so when I was baptized, I said, there's got to be more. I did a little research in seminary, and then when I got here, there's the Jordan River right there, right? The Jordan of Jersey, I call it, the Delaware River. What an awesome privilege that we had for 30 years to have a place that we would have baptism, including Sammy Dawood and his daughter, Lorelei, in that same river. What a powerful opportunity. So I said, you know what? First opportunity we got to be in the river, I wanted to be baptized. And big Michael Yont and big Larry Zuloff dunked me in the river, and I was immersed because I wanted to be baptized like my Savior. I still didn't understand all that I'm going to share with you today. But I wanted more than what I was just given in that Presbyterian church. When the 3,000 were baptized at Pentecost, they understood something. Peter had to have explained. I know it's not in the context, but I have to believe Peter explained something to them. I have to believe that Peter said, because Paul writes about it, Peter said, you nailed Jesus to the cross. And they said, you know what? Allow a little imagination. You know what? We nailed him to a cross. But now, through baptism, we want to associate with his crucifixion. What we did to him, we want to get as close to it as we can. We want to we want to associate with that. I want to take a look at a couple more verses, and then we're done. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6? Still with me? Romans chapter 6. This is where it gets really, really good. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 3, just 3 and 4. I want you to, again, put this in your theological arsenal. When you say, what's the big deal about baptism? When I think about it, I'll do it. I had a guy who was nearly 80 years old. He came up to maybe a little less than that, maybe 75. And we were down in the river, and I said, Forrest, why are you now getting baptized after all these years of being a Christian? You know what he said? He said, I felt it was finally time for me to be obedient. He didn't understand all that we're going to share today. But for some reason, and I had a woman over 80 last night come to me after all that I put into this message. And she said, well, I'm thinking about it. You're thinking about it. I said, stop thinking. Just do it. Why are you thinking? Why is baptism? Now, stay with me. Look at this. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul writes, or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's a powerful thing. You were crucified with Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. I've got to find it here. In Colossians chapter 2, very similar words. Starting just verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I see this as another reason why immersion, which is what baptism means, is so significant. Having a little bit of water put on the top of my head, a few words spoken, that's it. Or have a baby sprinkled at some stand of water, that's it. That's really what this is all about? No, he says, do you not realize you're supposed to baptize disciples? You do it soon. And you baptize disciples so that they can identify with my death, burial, and resurrection. When you stand there out in the water in the pool up in Bangor this coming July, you're going to stand there and you're going to say to all of those people, today I die to myself. I am crucified with Christ. I die to self. And then as you go under the water, why this immersion thing is so significant, you stand and then you go under the water. You're being buried with Christ. This doesn't do the burial very well. And a little sprinkling doesn't do the burial very well, especially since the person doesn't know what's going on. And then as you come up, being raised to life, Paul writes. It's such a powerful illustration that Jesus says, I want you to do it, affirming the Trinity, and I want you to do it with this power and this understanding. Now, one more verse, and it's going to blow your mind. Why is this still so significant? Last verse, Galatians 2:20. One two-letter word changed my life on this. Changed my life. You say, that's a little dramatic, a little sensational. No, it changed my life. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Are you reading with me, guys? Not out loud. Just stay with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Not only does the Holy Spirit live in you, but Christ lives in you. And the life I now live, I live in the body. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's take this in just little pieces in the couple moments we have left. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. No, he wasn't. He's still alive. In the King James, I think it says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. No, he's going to have his head cut off by Nero somewhere down the line. He's not, he didn't hang on a cross. What is he talking about? I've been crucified with Christ. Well, we already know it because he says it in Romans and he says in Colossians that we are crucified with Christ. We associated with his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. And we know that the Apostle Paul, as soon as the scales fell from his eyes, when Ananias prayed over him, he made a beeline to be baptized. And so he could say, I associate with his death, burial, and resurrection. I have been crucified with Christ. And every single person in this room who has become a disciple of the Lord Jesus and by their own volition have said, I want to identify with that. You have been crucified with Christ. And not only that, something radical happens that changes your life forever. I know that sounds dramatic, but look at this. He says, the life I now live, I live in the body. I live by the faith, not in. But of. This is in the genitive in Greek. Genitive means possessive. You see the Son of God? Say yes. Thank you. I need to know people here. See the Son of God? That's possessive. He's the Son that belongs to God, the Father. The faith is in the genitive as well. It's the faith of the Son of God. The Son belongs to the Father. The faith belongs to the Son. Now let's read it. The life I now live, I live by the faith of Jesus. That's radical. You see, when Paul became a follower of Christ, he came by saving faith. We have been saved by grace through faith. That's a saving faith. We say yes to Jesus. We're pierced to the heart. But when you now identify with Christ through baptism and his death, burial, and resurrection, he then, by that act of obedience, transforms your faith from a saving faith to now a living faith, the faith that belongs to Jesus. Now you walk every single day trying to do what he has called you to do, obeying that which he has commanded us. Now you do it by the faith that Jesus possesses. Do you follow that? Radical. Changes your life. Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So why on earth wouldn't you run to identify with that? There's no wonder why people were baptized. If they had that understanding, they were baptized so quickly after they surrendered their life to Christ because they're saying, I need the faith of Jesus, not just the faith in him, but the faith of him. And their lives became transformed. Jesus said, I want you to make disciples of all people groups and baptize your disciples. Then teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. The faith given at baptism keeps us connected to the vine and keeps us walking close to Jesus every day. Your life will change at your baptism, not because it's a special religious event, but because of what God does to you on that moment. Do you follow me, church? He wants you to baptize disciples. Now you know why. And then we're going to get into the teaching them to obey all I've commanded you in the weeks ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this precious time. And I pray that not a moment was wasted. As we talk about immersion, I know that can get a little sketchy and a little controversial. But when we see the association with death, burial, resurrection coming up, rising up out of the water to eternal life, when we think about the transformation of our faith on that day, no wonder you said, I want you to make disciples, and one of the most important things I want you to do is to baptize them. I want you to start that process so that they can obey everything I've commanded them. That starts with us. How can we baptize disciples that we make, Lord Jesus, if we ourselves have never been baptized of our own free will, out of our desire to be crucified with Christ and to take on the faith of the Son of God? So, Lord, I pray you'd move through this church, that they wouldn't see this as coercion or manipulation or guilt-driven, but that it would be all about Jesus, that it would be about the faith that he has now being imputed to us. We take it on so that we can live the way he's called us to live because we have the faith of Jesus, because we identify with his crucifixion. So I pray you'd move through the service, and I pray that you would stir hearts, that we would desire what you have desired of us, and that we would follow through, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of the disciples we make. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and attention. The sign-up sheet for the baptism is right downstairs. And again, if you need to have a further conversation, you need to think it through, you have 15 minutes to think that through. Please talk to me. I'd love to have a conversation with you. Would you stand as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.